An honor to be with you. I bring you greetings.
Greetings from the saints in Northern Hills Bible Chapel. My dad and I, Dave Glock, and myself, I'm John. We arrived in Cincinnati on Friday evening and had a session with the saints there. And dad stayed and I came over, and it's a privilege to be with God's people. I really mean that, regardless of the numbers, regardless of the weather. What a great opportunity to be together today. Also bring you greetings from my family, my wife, Katie, and my son, Jonathan, and my daughter, Anna Catherine, Anna Kate. They all said to say hello. So greetings from my crew at home. They're having snow, too. So our church schedule was delayed a bit this morning at Asbury Community Chapel. So we are not alone in the challenges of the weather. Appreciate your prayers as we head back, Lord willing, to Dubuque, Iowa. I appreciate your prayers as we travel. If we need to stop, we will. We'll be careful, but we'd love to get back tonight if we can. Finally, greetings from Emmaus Bible College. Emmaus started in 1941 in the Toronto, Canada area, moved to Chicagoland area for numerous years, and in 1984 moved to Dubuque, Iowa, where it is presently located. I've provided a bunch of different materials for you to just become more familiar with Emmaus Bible College, a little more connected with who we are and what we currently have to offer. I'd encourage you to jump online, emmaus.edu, and just learn about Emmaus Bible College, a fully accredited institution of higher learning. At our core is the Word of God, offering a variety of bachelor programs for those interested. And a bachelor's in Bible and something else. So a great opportunity. We appreciate your prayers for us. Entering our 73rd year of God's faithful ministry at Emmaus Bible College. Our theme for this weekend is a question. Last night I raised this question, and I'll bring it to your attention this morning as well. And it's simply this. As we've begun the new year, 2014, January is almost over, believe it or not. Super Bowl Sunday next week, right? Super Bowl Sunday. First Sunday in February. I tend to remember that. Yeah, there you go. There you go. Amen. My wife's from Green Bay, by the way. Green Bay, Wisconsin. So, yeah. More could be said, but won't. Our question for this morning is this. What are we going to do with God's Word this year? What are we going to do with God's Word this year? What will you do with God's Word? And we're looking at three of my favorite passages that have to do with the Word of God. Last night was Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was encouraged four times to be strong and courageous, to be strong and very courageous, to be strong and courageous, to be strong and courageous. And he was instructed in regards to what he was supposed to do with God's Word. And if you weren't here last night, take a look. And look at the many things he was told to do with this book. He didn't have all this, but with the book that he did have, the truth that he did have from the law of Moses. What are we going to do with this word? Now, I was challenged this morning in my thinking, and I appreciate the flexibility of schedule. Which passage to choose? Because they're both fantastic. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at them both quickly. Quickly, I promise. But I'll tease you with these passages, and I encourage you to dig deeper on your own this week. Asking and answering the question, what are we going to do in 2014 with God's Word? Passage number two, our first passage for this morning, would be found in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. We'll look at this one a little more quickly than our second or third passage of the weekend together. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. There's a common pattern seen in both of these passages that we'll be looking at today. One is that there's a bit of a warning and a bit of an encouragement in regards to what to do with the Word. A warning, and we'll see that more clearly in the next passage, but it's here also. A warning and what we are to do with God's Word. Let's pray and ask Him to help us this wintry morning. Father, You are great and greatly to be praised. And I say thank you for the privilege of being with these dear folks. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather together, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and break the bread and take the cup. We thank you for the privilege to worship together and pray together, to enjoy the common bond we have through Christ, sweet fellowship together, and the chance to open your word and be taught in it and by it and through it. We pray that it would do its work in our minds and hearts today. Take away distractions, whatever they might be, and teach us what you want us to learn this very morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews really wants to go deep. Really would love to talk about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Really wants to talk about how wonderful the person of Christ is and how much better he is than anything or anyone else. And he says that concerning him in verse 11. Concerning him, we have a lot to say. Concerning him, we have much to say. And he really would like to do that. He would really like to talk more about who Christ is and what he has done and how he is the best. He is the best. And he starts off by saying that concerning him, we have much to say. But here's the problem and here's the warning. He says it's become very difficult. These folks, the recipients of this letter, this book, these recently saved Jewish Hebrew people had a condition. A condition spiritually, and it's this. He says in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's a terrible condition. It's a warning this morning. It's a condition that literally means heavy in the ears. Heavy in the ears. He writes to these people and he's saying, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you how great our high priest is and how much better he is than anything or anyone else. But it's hard for me to explain because there's a problem. The problem is you're heavy in the ears. Heavy in the ears. It's as if you don't want to hear anymore. It's as if you already know it all. It's as if you've heard it once before and you don't want to hear it again. It's as if you have your fingers in your ears or you're covering your ears and you don't want to hear. You know what it's like to fly or to climb a mountain and to have your ears pop. You know what it's like perhaps to have swimmer's ear when you're swimming and you get water in your ear and you try to shake it out. You just can't hear like you were supposed to hear. Some might know the challenge of good ear hygiene and what might occur there. That's the idea behind what he's writing. He's saying, I want to talk about Jesus. There's so much more we could say about him. Concerning him, we have much to say, but there's a problem. You've become dull of hearing. That's the warning for us today. Have we become dull of hearing? Is it that everything is old news? We've heard it all before. We don't want to hear anymore. We're not interested for whatever reason. And we don't know the reason that these people were dull of hearing, but they were. And he wants to go deep. And he wants to talk more about Christ, but he can't. And then he challenges them. In verse 12, he says this. For though by this time, he challenges the readers to consider the concept of time and ask and answer the question, really, how long? How much time has gone by since they've known the Lord Jesus? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, enough time has gone by for you to be communicating truth to someone else. The challenge for us this morning, as we look at this first passage, is to ask and answer the question, how much time has gone by? I stand before you, a 45-year-old bald man. 45. And I was saved when I was about 8 years of age. So do the math. 37 is my number, right? I've known the Lord for 37 years. I used to play football and basketball and baseball back in the day. I golf now. We always had numbers, right? On our uniform, my number for football was 56. That was my number. And those of you who have played in sports that have had numbers, you know what your number was. The question for us to consider this very morning is, what is your number? If we had more time, we would take the time to just identify yours and go around the room. And those who are mathematical in mind could have added up all the years represented this very morning. Over lunch, when I'm on my way and you are dining together, share your number with those that you are dining with. How long have you known the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It'd be great if some of you have just known him for a year. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Recently trusted in Christ. My son in December trusted in Christ. He's 5. And was concerned about death and what would happen if he were to die, and knew the gospel and was terribly concerned. And so I was driving home from Chicago, having preached in an assembly there, and my wife was talking to my son, and we were talking about the gospel, and I hung up, and my wife talked more with him, and he made a decision to trust Christ and to tell him so by praying and thanking him for forgiveness of sins.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that great?
Hallelujah.
He's 5. My daughter has been saved for a couple of years. Their numbers are 1 month and 2 years. What's your number? Do the math. He challenges the readers and challenges us to think about how long we've known the Lord Jesus as Savior. And time has gone by, and unfortunately, as time has gone by, there's been great neglect. I'm not saying that about you. That was the reality of these people. Time has gone by year after year where they weren't doing what they were supposed to do with this book. And as a result, they needed to go back to grade school. Can you imagine that? My daughter's in first grade. Can you imagine going back to first grade? Can you imagine going back to elementary school and having to relearn everything because so much time has gone by and you've been neglecting what it is that you're supposed to do with the time that goes by and the truth of God's word? Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." The basics of the faith, you need somebody to school you on those again, because neglect has taken place. As time has gone by, you've been heavy in the ears. You've become dull of hearing. And even though enough time has gone by for you to be a teacher, you need to go back to grade school. That's what the author is saying to these saved Hebrews, Jewish people. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach to you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." I'm a fan of food. I love to dine. And that's not a well-kept secret. We had some great Indian food last night. And I slept through the night. It didn't trouble me at all. Praise the Lord. It was fantastic. Loved it. There's a couple of kinds of food described here. You have come to need milk. What kind of food is milk in this context? It's baby food, isn't it? Wouldn't it be a tragic thing if after I'm done, which will happen sooner than later, after I'm done, you go downstairs to have a nice morsel, a combination of coffee break and potluck lunch, and all that is set out before you are warm bottles of milk and perhaps some Gerber baby food. The little jars. Wouldn't that be delicious? Wouldn't that just satisfy your appetite? There'd be disappointment. You know, think about your favorite food. Your favorite solid food is the other illustration. That's for adults. That's for those who can consume more than baby food. Who is baby food appropriate for? I'm just curious to know. Not a trick question. Who's it appropriate for? Babies! Don't we celebrate when our children are able to consume cereal and then more solid food? I'm kind of a helicopter father, and so chew your food. Chew it up more. Fletcherize it, remember last night? Chew your food. Make sure you don't choke, for goodness sake. And we celebrate in all sorts of ways the consumption of solid food. It's supposed to happen that way. Over time, we move from baby food, who is supposed to be just for babies. I see a bottle in the back. What a perfect illustration. It's appropriate for young children, but it's not for those who are older. Solid food is for those who are mature. And the author's writing and says, you know what? Enough time has gone by where you ought to be dining on the good stuff, the solid food. And yet your spiritual diet is that of baby food, milk. There's a problem. And there's a bit of a pattern we see here that will help us grow spiritually. And I hope that's the case for all of us this year, that we would grow spiritually. Look at the pattern. In verse 13, it says this, "For everyone who only partakes only of milk, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." This phrase, "accustomed to," is a great phrase. It conveys the idea of being at home with, being comfortable with, being familiar with the word of righteousness. At home with, comfortable with, acquainted with, familiar with the word of God. You've been in it before. You're familiar with it. You know it. How many of you have a favorite place to sit at home? A chair that is your chair. You know how that happens. A lazy boy, perhaps. A recliner. A chair that is just very comfortable. You're at home. You're comfortable. You're familiar with. That's the idea. And he says this to these folks. Everyone who partakes only of milk can't be at home with, cannot be familiar with, cannot be accustomed to the word of righteousness because he is an infant. The challenge before us this morning is to ask and answer the question, how much time has gone by and what is my spiritual diet in light of the time that has gone by? Since I met the Lord Jesus as Savior, have I been continually dining on baby food? Or have I, over the years, done what I'm supposed to do with His Word so I can taste the good stuff? I can be at home with the Word of righteousness. I can dine on solid food. Look at what it says in verse 14 in our first passage this morning. But solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, the spiritually mature, those who have over time done what they're supposed to do with the Word of God. As a result, they're able to partake of the solid food. As a result, they're at home with the Word of righteousness. And there's a way to become mature. There's a way to move away from baby food, milk, to solid food, the word of righteousness. And you know how we do it? It's no trick. There's no secret pill or formula you take. There's no ATM instant maturity that occurs. You know how we do it? Practice. 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 Look at what it says in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, because of practice, have their senses trained. If you had a Greek New Testament, and I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but if you had a Greek New Testament and the Greek was transliterated into the English, you know what word we would find here? It's a word that we are familiar with. It's the word gymnazo or gymnasium. Isn't that very cool? We know what happens in a gym. We know what happens in a gymnasium. There's exercise and there's practice and there's training. And the very word that we get our word gym or gymnasium from is found in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature who by reason or use of practice have their senses trained. You know how we're going to grow spiritually over time? Over time, moving from baby food to solid food, there's no secret success story other than good hard study and practice, spending time in this book. I love Emmaus Bible College for many, many reasons. I'm a lifer. I've been around it my whole life. But what I love most about it is the emphasis on this book. In the classroom, outside of the classroom, as we disciple college students and spend time with them, the emphasis is on this book. Spending time in this book over and over and over again. The Winter Olympics are before us, aren't they? Right around the corner. I love the Olympics, summer and winter. Let me take you back a few years. Maybe you don't remember this, but I vaguely recall. I think it was in the 76 Summer Olympics. I think it was the 76. There was a little gymnast from Romania who was incredibly gifted. Nadia. Remember Nadia Comăneci? Comăneci, depending on how you pronounce. Nadia. How many? Nadia nailed numerous perfect tens in the 1976 Olympics. And Jim McKay. Jim McKay was the reporter for the Wide World of Sports at the time. And Jim McKay went to interview Nadia. And he was far more excited than Nadia was about her accomplishments. He was elated and was overjoyed. And Nadia was staid and very calm and composed and emotionless, without expression. And Jim McKay said, "Nadia, how do you feel about nailing so many perfect tens? What's your reaction to this?" And her response, not quoting perfectly, it was years ago, her response was, "I did several of those in practice this morning." And the camera panned to a dungy Romanian gym where there was a coach there named Bella Caroli. He became our coach, our gymnast coach for years. He's retired now. The camera panned to this gym in Romania and these young gymnasts doing the routines over and over. And you could hear Coach Caroli, Bella Caroli, saying, "Do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again," over and over and over. God's word needs to be studied by his children. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately, cutting straight the word of truth." We can't put God's word under our pillows and hope through osmosis we know what the word says. We can't put it by a fan and hope as the pages turn, so does our spiritual maturity and growth. We have to be students of the word, spending time in God's word. And so the author of Hebrews writes and says, listen, consider time. And as time goes by, make sure you do what you're supposed to do with God's word. Practice, practice, practice. And there are positive results. Time plus truth multiplied by practice, practice, practice equals several different things. As we conclude this first passage, it equals spiritual maturity. We will grow. We will move from baby food to adult food. And how many would like to go back to baby food? Solid food is so much better, isn't it? The flavor, the taste, the textures. Let's just pause for a moment. Solid food is so much better. Spiritually, that's the case as well. And if over time, 37 years, if over time I do what I'm supposed to do with this book, practice, 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 spiritual growth and maturity will result. I'll be able to partake of the solid food, the better food, instead of a consumption of baby food, even as someone has grown and time has passed. There's a few other things that happen. Not only will we be able to partake of solid food, we'll also be able to be at home with or familiar with the word of righteousness. At home with or familiar with, accustomed to the word of righteousness. If over time we practice, practice, practice what God's word says, we will be at home with, familiar with this book. We'll partake of solid food. That's a result, a payoff, a reward of spending time in God's Word. We'll be at home with His truth, the Word of Righteousness. Here's one that we can't miss in this day and age. And we see it in verse 14. Their senses will be trained to tell the difference between what? Good and evil. Do we need that today? Do we live in a culture that says there is no such thing as right and wrong? Do we live in a world that says there's no such thing as absolute truth? I mean, think about what our culture and society is promoting and embracing. Last night we were challenged to be strong and courageous, and the challenge continues, and the challenge is to know what the difference between right and wrong is and to stand up for it. There's no way we can know what right and wrong is without this book. There's no way. Solid food is for the mature who, by reason of use or practice, have their senses trained to discern good and to discern evil. Here's the equation, if you'd like. Time plus truth multiplied by practice, practice, practice equals spiritual maturity, equals solid food, equals familiarity with the Word of Righteousness, equals discernment between good and evil. There's a similar passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn there to see a pattern very similar to the one we've just seen in Hebrews chapter 5. The challenge is to heed the warning. The warning of chapter 5 of Hebrews was to not become dull of hearing. The warning of Hebrews chapter 5 was to not allow time to go by as a saved person without doing what we're supposed to do with God's Word individually. There's a warning here as well. I grew up on occasion watching a show called Lost in Space. Anybody familiar with Lost in Space? There was a robot, and there was a character named Will Robinson, or Will Robbins, one of the two. And the robot would say to him, "Danger, danger, warning, warning, Will Robinson." Was it Robinson? Does anybody know? Robinson. "Warning, warning, danger, danger." This robot alerting Will of danger that was before him. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he warns him. Warning, warning, danger, danger. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but realize this, here comes the warning. Timothy, you need to be aware of this. There's danger coming. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. It's important to have an understanding of that phrase, the last days. The last days does not mean just a couple of days, few days, but it does mean final days. And so as we consider God's timetable from the moment the church began until the moment the Lord Jesus returns, they were in and we are in these last days. So when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, listen, in the last days, it's going to be difficult. They were in the last days. When we read this on January, what are we looking at today? January what? 26th already. 2014. Guess what we are in? The last days. And the same warning that Paul brought to Timothy, we need to hear about today. And he says this. Here's what it's going to look like. And uses some 18, 19 descriptive words to tell Timothy and to tell us what it's going to be like. And let me just warn you that these words are not supposed to describe you and me. These words are supposed to describe those who aren't Christians. These words are supposed to describe the world in which we live. And allow me to warn you that there will be two reactions to this list. Reaction number one will be, he's right. He's right. He's dead on. He's accurate. That's what it's like now in these last days. Another reaction will be, that describes me, and it shouldn't. A third would be, I know people just like that, similar to the first reaction. Listen to the list carefully. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Here's what it's going to be like. Was he right, folks? Let's see. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. It's a hard word to say sometimes. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited. Listen to this summary statement of what it's going to be like and what people will be like. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They're faking it. They're frauds. They're phonies. They're pretending to be godly, but they're denying the very power of God. Holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. What a list. What's your reaction to the list this morning? Was he right? He was right. It's an accurate list. Are we challenged and convicted? That's not supposed to describe us, but rather those who are unsaved, lost, the world around us. You know what he says? Stay away. Stay away. Avoid such men as these. Influence. If time would permit, and it won't, so I shall not, but I'd love to talk to you about the concept of influence. Who we spend our time with, and what we allow ourselves to listen to, and what we allow ourselves to see, what we allow ourselves to think about, the influences of life, and the negative influences. I was the Dean of Students, Vice President for Student Development at Emmaus for 8 years. I'm now involved in another area of administration. And I will tell you this, that whenever I had to address discipline, and bring about discipline, there were two things that often were the reason for it. Number one, just poor use of time. Just not being a good manager. Idleness brings about folly. And the other was this, and this was consistent. The negative influence of others. And how that did not bring somebody along spiritually, but rather brought them down. And Paul writes and warns Timothy and says, here's what it's going to be like. Here's what it's going to be like in the world in which we live. And he's not saying don't be salt and don't be light and don't share the good news and the hope we have. He's not saying that. But he is saying as a way of life, stay away from these people. Avoid such men as these. And then verse 6 through 9, quickly, here's what he does. You want illustrations? Would you like an illustration, folks, this morning about what that looks like? Thank you for coming. Here's an illustration. Actually, here's two. You want to know what these people are like? Here's the first one. These frauds, fakes, phonies would go up to doors and would find women. It describes them as weak women. Doesn't mean they can't lift. It just means that the reality of their nature and reality of the culture, they weren't able to be educated and learn it. And so people were coming to the door and they were selling them a philosophy that sounded good. And you know what they were doing? They were saying, sign me up. I want some of that. Listen to what it says. For among them, among these who are fakes, phonies, and frauds, having a form of godliness and divine, denying its power, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate, that's an interesting word, captivate weak women, and they were weighed down with sin. You see, these individuals were looking for satisfaction and were looking for fulfillment and wanted to be happy and wanted to have meaning to life. And they were thinking wrongly that that could be found in sinful things. And someone says, if you do this or if you buy this or if you think this or if you live this, you'll be happy. And these people weren't. We know that truth. You can't be satisfied, fulfilled, happy without the person of Christ in doing things God's way. And there was a knock at the door, and these evil imposters were tricking these individuals, these women weighed down by various sins. And they were saying, if you want to be satisfied and fulfilled, buy into this, worship this, purchase this, own this, pursue this, whatever the case might be. Look at what it says about these ladies. Always learning. Oh, that's great. I never knew that. You mean to tell me if I will just do that and buy that or worship that or follow that, then I will have what I'm looking for? They were always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the illustration. Do we have that going on in our country, in our land, where people are saying, you want to be happy? You want to be fulfilled? You want to be satisfied? You want meaning to life? Just do this. If you'll have this and own this, then you'll have it. If you'll pursue this and follow this, then you'll have it. If you believe this and buy into this, then you'll have it. There's all sorts of philosophies that are out there that promote this empty fulfillment. There's another illustration. These folks, these ladies, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. How about this one? Verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres. Who in the world are Jannes and Jambres? Do you recall these folks? How many remember watching the Ten Commandments on TV with Charlton Heston? Remember that? Classic! When I was a young man and the Red Sea parted, I always thought it'd be cool to grab a fish. Just out of the wall of water. I don't know why I thought that. It also bugged me when the magicians matched Moses. That ticked me off. Don't do that. Moses is my guy. And these magicians, Jannes and Jambres, were doing what Moses was doing. It bugged me. That's who we're talking about here. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. You think you can do that, Moses? So can we. And there was a contest. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these people, this 19-fold description of what it's going to be like in the last days, and we're in them, they're few. They're not few, but they're final. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. You want to know what these people are really like? Men of, look at what it says, the end of verse 8. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regards to the faith. They're lost. Lost people. And the lost are opposing those who have the truth. The fake, the fraudulent, the phony are going against those who have the truth. The real thing. What happened in the end with the magicians versus Moses? What happened in the end with the dudes at the door? It tells us. Look at what it says. But they will not make further progress. Don't you love that? They made progress. They fooled Moses, or they matched Moses for a bit. They've tricked these women, captivated by sin, weighed down by sin, captivated by what they were selling, offering. But listen to what happens. I love this. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Remember the Wizard of Oz? What happens in the end? What's behind the curtain? There's no wizard. He's found out. The truth is found out. Jannes and Jambres busted in the end. Fake, fraudulent, phony. These individuals knocking. The truth would prevail there as well. But we need to be warned that this is the world in which we live. And how deceptive and subtle this world is that says, if you just have this, then you'll be satisfied. If you just pursue this, then you'll be satisfied. You ought to pursue whatever feels good and whatever you want. Just go right ahead. You deserve it. And you should never say someone else shouldn't live a certain way. You should embrace all manner of life. Sound familiar? That's the world in which we live. And what are we supposed to do? How can we respond to this warning? Well, that's the end of this section. We'll look at it just quickly together. He says this in verse 10. Having been warned, now he brings our attention once again to the Word. Now you followed my teaching. This is so great what he says. Listen, Timothy, you've spent time with me, and you've watched me, and you've seen me do what I've been called to do, and you've been with me, and you know how I've always found God to be faithful. Look at the words he uses. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, persecutions and sufferings. You remember? Such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, what did the Lord do? Delivered me. He rescued me. You remember these things, Timothy. Be warned. Here's the world in which we live. But don't forget about what you saw and experienced with me. With God, things are different. And there is an absolute truth and a right way to live and a right way to be. And you've seen it in me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, here's the good news, you're going to receive persecution. That's the reality. You want to live godly, it's not going to be pleasant. But that's a promise. And that's okay, it's supposed to be that way. Verse 13 is very encouraging as well. Doesn't this sound fantastic? But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. All right. If you think things are going to get better, you're not reading God's word. It's going to get worse. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. You know what they were doing? They were deceiving folks. You know why? Because they were deceived. Evil men will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here's what you got to do, Tim. My son in the faith, Timothy. You, however, even though it's going to be more difficult and more challenging, and if you want to be godly, you're going to be persecuted, even though that's a reality, you, however, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. The things you've learned, the things you've seen, continue in those. And as you do, you'll be more certain of them, becoming convinced of them, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then there's a famous, famous section that we conclude with, verses 15, 16, and 17. And if there was a passage, three verses that I could bring to your attention, it would be these three. These are large. These are so important for us. And I love seeing young people here this morning. I'm glad there's no Sunday school. Love seeing the young people and soon-to-be teenagers or teenagers, young adults, and the list goes on. Great demographic this morning. Listen to what this says, and may we as families heed it. Verse 15, from early childhood, Timothy, you learn the sacred writings. Ha-ha, it gets me excited. That from early childhood, Timothy, you had a grandmother and a mother. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Lois and Eunice. From early childhood, here's what happened to you, Timothy. You learned the sacred writings. Moms and dads, what a privilege, what a high calling is ours to make sure our children learn the sacred writings. Amen? The great Shema of Deuteronomy 6. Read it as homework. Teaching, proclaiming the truth in the household, reminding our children of what God says. From early childhood, Timothy, you learned the sacred writings. And what did the learning of the sacred writings do for Timothy? It's not a trick question. There's a great pattern in verse 15. Look at what it says. You learned the sacred writings that were able to what? Make you wise. Salvation's right around the corner. But as you learn the sacred writings, they're able to make you wise. You can have the truth about salvation. Wise unto salvation. When my son called, my wife called, and Jonathan was on the line saying, Daddy, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. What can I do? Can I be sure? You know what I told him? I have no idea, son. I don't know what you can do. I didn't tell him that. I said, here's what the Word of God says. Remember, Johnny, we've talked about it, that Christ died for your sins. And that the gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have eternal life. And I said it to him in language appropriate from him. Where did I come up with that? From sacred writings. They give us wisdom. If someone were to ask us, how can I be saved? We better say, let me tell you what the Word of God says. That early childhood, you learn the sacred writings. Why am I committed to a Bible college? Because we're committed to the sacred writings. And they need to be learned and understood. From early childhood, you learn the sacred writings that are able to make you wise unto salvation. How do we get this salvation? I have no idea. Can you tell me? What does the verse say? What does the verse say? Able to make you wise, able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. How is that received? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? This verse says, Timothy, you learn the sacred writings, and here's what they do for you. They give you wisdom about salvation and how you can have it through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 16, all scripture is inspired of God. Theos, nustia, the very breath of God. All of this is. Do you believe that? That this book is the very breath of God, the Word of God. All of it. All scripture is inspired of God. And it is what, folks? What is the next thing it says about it? It's useful, or your translation might say it's profitable for four things. Here they are quickly. The first one is doctrine or teaching. The Word of God is useful. It tells us what we need to know. It tells us the doctrine, the truth that we need to know and understand. It's useful, it's profitable for teaching. But what's the next thing that it also says it does? It tells us how to live. It gives us the doctrine we need, the absolute truth. But what's the next word that it says? Four words in 16. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching. What's the second one? Reproof. Or yours might say rebuke. What does that mean? It means that it convicts us. It's like a big magnifying glass, and it tells us where we have gone wrong, where we have gone off the track. That's one of the reasons we don't read it as often as we should, because it's too convicting. Do you know what D.L. Moody had written in the cover of his Bible? This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. I had a professor in seminary. I mentioned him last night. He's with the Lord now, Howard Hendricks, and he used to say to us in class, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. The Word of God teaches us for doctrine, for teaching, but it also rebukes us. But that's not all it does. What else does it say? What's next? It shows us where we've gone wrong, and then it shows us how we can get that right. Don't you love that? It doesn't say, the Word of God doesn't say, you know what, it stinks to be you. I'm sorry, you've made a mistake. You've gone off track. I'm rebuking you. The Word of God does that, but it doesn't just leave us there. It says, here's how you can fix that problem. You want to know about forgiveness? The Word of God tells us about forgiveness. You want to know how to make things right? The Word of God tells us how we can make things right. It not only rebukes us, reproves us, it corrects us, gets us back on track. It tells us how we can deal with the thing that we have done wrong. And then the last thing is that it schools us. It trains us in right living. We have numerous themes for our family and marriage, and one of them is this: let's do what's right. As a family, let's purpose to do what's right. How do we know what's right? Remember the passage in Hebrews 5? You'll be able to discern what is good and what is evil. You'll be able to tell the difference between what is right and wrong. The Word of God will train us. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will train us so we would know how to be right. It will train us in righteousness. To what extent? I love this last verse. Thanks for hanging with me for these many minutes. This last verse is fantastic. It says this, so that to this extent. The Word of God will do its work. It will teach you doctrine, teaching. It will rebuke you. It will reprove you. It will correct. It will train you in righteousness so that the man of God, so that the person of God, so that we, his creation, his masterpiece, his handiwork, so that we who are made in the image of God, a God who has a God of plan, purpose, and promise, we talked about that last night, so that we would have everything we need to do what we're on the planet to do. Isn't that great? You know what does that? The Word of God does that. It thoroughly furnishes. Does your translation say that? That you might be thoroughly furnished, that you might be adequately equipped. Adequate doesn't mean you'll have just enough, but it means that you'll be provided with all that you need. So that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We often neglect Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his craftsmanship, his handiwork. You know what that word literally means? It literally means poem. We are his poems, uniquely written. We are his handiwork, his craftsmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should do what with them? That we would walk in them. Ephesians 2:10, fantastic verse. I love 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man could brag about it and say, look what I've done. But 10 is an important part of it too. Once you're saved by this faith and grace, you know what we're supposed to do? Exactly what we were made and created to do. And how can we do that? This book equips us so that we have all that we need to do what we're on the planet to do. I was a catcher in baseball, played in high school. I caught, and it would have been ridiculous if I just came out on the field and decided, you know what, I'm just not going to use my equipment. I'm just going to get behind the plate, and I'm gonna not use my glove, because I'm going to just use my bare hands and try to catch a 90 mile an hour fastball. This chest protector, these shin guards, this face mask, all the equipment I'm supposed to use, forget it. I'm not going to use it. And I'm going to do my best on my own to be a good catcher. Foolishness on many levels, right? The Word of God equips us, gives us the equipment that we need as men and women, boys and girls, to do what we're supposed to do on the planet. Can't do it without it. The Word of God equips us, thoroughly furnishes us, adequately equips us for every good work. The question for the weekend, last night and today, what are we going to do with the Word this year in 2014? Look at Joshua chapter 1 again, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. And may it be that we are people who spend time in this book. I think it was Spurgeon who said, when believers are cut, they should bleed Bible. Should bleed Bible. A quick closing illustration from my grandfather, who's with the Lord, has been for a long time. He used to read through God's Word every year some 7 or 8 times. And I have one of his Bibles, a cherished possession, and it's worn. It's worn. And he used every color of highlighter imaginable and had a legend for his highlighters. And the red represented redemption and the great salvation that we have. And the gold represented what we could anticipate in glory. And the green represented creation. And the blue represented miracles. I'm not sure why. The purple represented all sorts of things. And the pages are all worn. And when he couldn't read, he would listen to it. We would go over to my grandparents' house on Friday nights, and my grandmother could cook great solid food for the mature. And we would have a great feast. And you know what we would do? We would listen to the Bible on cassette or reel to reel. a guy named Alexander Scorby would read the Bible, and we'd sit there and listen. I'm so grateful for that.
Amen.
He used to say to me, Johnny, I was the youngest of the grandchildren, and I like to say the favorite. Others say it too, not fondly. But he would say, Johnny, three words he would say to me. Read that book. You know what he wanted for his grandson? That I would read the Word of God. That I would do with this book what I'm supposed to do. And it would have its result in my mind and heart. Amen? May it be that we do that as well. Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. May it be that when we're cut, we bleed Bible. Father, help us, I pray, to do what you want us to do with your word this year. Father, help us as we saw in Joshua. Help us to obey it completely, not turning to the right or the left, Father. Help us to speak it and help us to meditate upon it. Help us to memorize it. We didn't even talk about that, but what a great and important thing for us to do. May we realize that you, God, have plans. You're a God of purpose and you're a God of promise. And you want us to be blessed and you want us to be satisfied and fulfilled. And may we realize we can't have that without doing things your way. But we can have it when we obey your word and do with it what we're supposed to. Help us over time as the weeks and the months and the years go by to practice, to spend time in your gym. In the Word of God, over and over and over again, so we know what's right and wrong, so we be able to partake of solid food, so we be at home with the Word of righteousness, so that we would grow. We pray that we all would grow this year together. May we be warned, as Paul warned Timothy, about the world in which we live, and may we be lights, and may we be salt, but may we not be negatively influenced. May we stay away from those regular influences. Instead, may we imitate those who have gone before us. And may we do what we're supposed to do with your word. We thank you that it gives us wisdom about salvation through faith in Christ. We thank you that it gives us instruction, doctrine on how we're to live. Tells us where we go wrong and tells us how to make that right. Trains us in righteousness. So we'd have all that we need in order to be and do what we're on the planet to be and do. So may we not neglect your word this year. Help us to do what we're supposed to do with it this year, we pray. Asking these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.